Good morning. Thank you to a couple of you who acknowledged my greeting. If you want, you can go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 12, which is where we're going to start this morning. The Transformer icon was not my idea. Let me just say that. I was just hinting at the Transformers. Tom went all the way there. He mentioned he'd done that. But we're going to begin here in a moment, Romans chapter 12. And we're going to talk about things that are going to be, I think, pretty relatable to some of the stuff that we've been talking about here recently. That's probably not coincidence. A lot of the things that I think about personal level, day-to-day, are oftentimes raised by conversations or discussions that we're having here in this auditorium, and sometimes it's just things that I'm reading by myself, make me think about things, and then somehow all those things come together. And I suspect the thing that binds those is the Bible. It's God's Word. So if you've ever thought, man, it's crazy how coincidental it is that we, you know, you might be having these conversations in your personal life, you come here and you're talking about things, and you go elsewhere, or you just maybe hear something, and you're like, man, what a coincidence. Well, it's probably not really that much of a coincidence if you think about it. And something else is probably not a coincidence is things that JJ was talking about last week, and particularly when he was talking about one word. I imagine all of us, whether you choose to actually formulate some sort of a resolution or not, when the new year comes, it's hard not to be thinking about, like, what am I going to accomplish this year? Last year just whizzed by. And maybe you look back and you think, man, I did a lot. Or maybe you're maybe a little less ecstatic about the year. And you think, man, I missed a lot of opportunities. Or I didn't really accomplish the things that I set out to do. And so maybe you start out maybe not feeling great about last year, but hopefully you're hopeful for the year to come and everything else that life is going to bring you. And to boil it down into one word, when you think about kind of what you have ahead, is probably a good way to not be overwhelmed, because that's certainly one thing. If we were all sit down, or maybe you've done this, and you think about, these are all the things that I want to do. These are all the ways in which maybe you want to improve, however you might define that, you know, on a spiritual level, physically, whatever. But these are the things that I'd like to accomplish. You could easily bury yourself in things to do when you start to lay it all out there. And so the idea of just boiling it down into a word, something that maybe feels a little bit more achievable versus just inundating yourself with a lot of line items or a lot of things that you need to do, is probably a good way for us to think about it. When we left here last week, of course, as probably everybody was having this conversation about, well, what's your word? Or what would you choose? Or... And Cindy had asked, well, what would be the biblical, because it has to be a biblical term, what would be the biblical term for change? And I said, transformation. And it wasn't a coincidence. This is going to be the lesson all along. It just happened to tie in very nicely, again, because God's Word does that. And I said, transformation. And change is also biblical, by the way. You'll find the word change in the Bible. You'll also find it termed as transformation, which is what we're going to talk about this morning. And that's exactly how Romans chapter 12 talks about it, which is transformation. And we're all familiar with this verse. But what really the title of this lesson is really meant to evoke from each one of us is to maybe start thinking about change or transformation more specifically, differently than perhaps you've thought about it in the past. Because When I sit down and think about it, and it's almost embarrassing to say, but in some sense it's also a bit of a relief to say, is that I've been at this being the path of a Christian, following Christ, for over 30 years, and it's crazy to even think that. Shannon, we were talking about high school, and I said, oh, that was 20 years ago. When I got home and I thought about it, I was like, no, that was 30 years ago. It was 30 years ago. I lost a decade somehow on the math, but... I've been at this for over 30 years, and it is a little embarrassing to say that only recently do I think I'm really beginning to comprehend what God meant when he said that I need to be transformed. Only now do I think I really begin to fully appreciate what he's asking me to do. And really, we've all read this verse probably a number of times, Romans chapter 2, particularly verse 12, verse 2. And you can see it there on the screen. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, all of us are faced with change. And sometimes that change is pretty minor, and sometimes that change is pretty radical. You know, if you just think about it in your personal life. You know, sometimes that change is going to be, well, maybe you change a job. And that change is could be really wild. Maybe you go on to do something completely different than you'd ever done before. Or maybe it's just you changed employers. And in that sense, you're comfortable with the work. Maybe you just got to get used to the way they do it. You know, maybe they have a different culture or they have different processes or whatever. But generally speaking, you feel like you're an expert at what you do. And so the change is maybe not that massive. But I will submit to you that when the Bible talks about change, it's not talking about just a slight change in direction. It's talking about change that's pretty dramatic. The word that is actually used here for transformation is the word that we know of as metamorphosis. And when you think about metamorphosis, what do you think about? Say it. We're all going to say the same thing.
Butterflies.
That's right. Butterflies. Thank you. Butterfly. How does that butterfly start out? A caterpillar. Do they look at all alike? Would you, if you didn't know the scientific explanation for how butterflies come into the world, would you have ever guessed that you looked at the butterfly and said, oh, clearly, that was a caterpillar. Clearly, that was a caterpillar. I'm almost certain none of you would have been able to come up with that on your own, absent the science that proves it, or just to observe nature. And that's exactly, though, the way the Bible talks about the transformation of our minds. Not that we're conformed to the world, but that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's not just a slight change in your life. That is a change of state in which the former looks nothing like the latter. And I'll admit to you that for the longest time, my changed state didn't look a lot different than the prior state. There was some change, but it wasn't transformation. If you saw me, you would have said, well, that's the same Andrew he's always been. Not any different. And while you might say, well, that's because you've always been a good person, you probably wouldn't think that. But let's just assume that for a moment. I can guarantee you that the change that should have taken place in my life over those 30 plus years was intended by God to be much more dramatic than the impact I let him have on my life. And what I'd like for us this morning as we look into these scriptures is to really say the change that I've embarked upon in my life, is it change or is it transformation? Because that means something different, I think, to all of us. Is it change or is it metamorphosis? Do you look more like a caterpillar today or a butterfly? And I would like to think that if we're being objective and we think we look more like the caterpillar, then let's acknowledge that we have some work to do. And maybe that's your work. Butterfly. Whatever clicks for you and makes it work. Transformation. Metamorphosis. When the Bible talks about transformation, we've already kind of introduced this idea. When the Bible talks about transformation, it's biblical. It's epic. Oh, man, this is going to be work for me this morning. I was not supposed to come in phases like that. Let me just say this one thing, since we're talking about transformation. If you are not used to having your Bible open to follow along with the verses, I'm going to encourage you strongly to do it. And I know you're going to say, well, Andrew, you got the verses on the screen. Open your Bible. It's not a replacement for that. It's really just to let you know where I am at any point in time throughout this lesson. And if you're saying to yourself, Andrew, I study my Bible every day of the week. I really don't need this. Good. This is going to be really easy for you then. It's good to get in that habit. One, it's good. I think about this in terms as a parent. It's good for my children to see me with my Bible open, following along. And it's good for them to see you do that too. So I'm just going to encourage you to do that. Next week, you can put it away if you like, but for today, at least appease me. But I would encourage us all to get in that habit. And I'll talk about this a little bit more as we get into this, particularly when we get towards the end of the lesson, which is going to be probably at this rate 3 hours away. When we look into the Bible and we see transformation, the way the Bible talks about transformation is really like nothing we could really comprehend. The first verse here points us back to the story of Jesus with some of his disciples. They're kind of away. And for God to make a point about who Jesus is, what we call the transfiguration, he was changed. And it gives us a little bit of a sense for what that looked like here. His face, as it says there in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 2, that he was transfigured before them and his face shone like the sun and his garments became as white as light. The implication there really is that Jesus was deity. He wasn't just another person. He was God's son. There was something particular about him. And he was changed to demonstrate that. But not changed in the sense that, you know, he wore a purple gown to indicate that he was royalty or some other sort of physical sign that would have been significant, but rather he was transformed so that they would know that this was the Son of God. A verse that we're also familiar with in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's a verse that we can read over and over again, and we'll never really begin to appreciate this until we see it for ourselves. When it talks about being transformed as part of us being accepted into heaven, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says there, in verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." I can tell you that whatever idea you have of what it's going to be like in heaven, it's probably going to be wrong. I mean, it's just the fact of the matter, because I just don't think we can fully appreciate or comprehend what it's going to be like. But I know this with certainty. It's going to be nothing like I know it today. And that's meant to be good, by the way. It's going to be nothing like you know it to be today. The way that God thinks about transformation is different than the way we think about transformation, absent the idea of it in nature. When we think about it personally, we tend to not be super comfortable with the idea of change. In fact, most times I think we try to avoid it if we can, until it's just unavoidable. And then when it is, it's super uncomfortable for us. It creates a lot of challenges, probably a lot of anxiety or stress. And really what we need to be willing to do is just be able to accept the change or the transformation that God has planned for us. Now, when we talk about change as it relates to us personally in this life, not in the next, the Bible talks about it in terms that are also intended to be transformational. In Romans chapter 6, I love these verses because to me, for all the discussion there is around baptism, you can't walk away if you read Romans chapter 6 with an open heart and be confused about what baptism is supposed to be and what it means. In Romans chapter 6, the way it talks about our baptism, which I think is going to be applicable to most of us in the room, is transformational. You were once dead, and now you're alive. Those are not the same state of being. Those are opposite states of being. You were dead to sin, and now you're alive to walk a new life. That's not change. That's not minor change. That's transformation. In Titus chapter 3, it also talks about this idea of regeneration or the renewing that we have by the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And again, I would tell you that this isn't minor change. So all of us have probably seen some show, some renovation type show, right? Probably the first thing you think about is HGTV, home renovation. But for the men out there who say, get out of here with that, you've probably watched one of those shows where they renovate like classic cars. They take something that just looks like absolute junk, and then by the time they're done with it, you're like, whoa. A very simple illustration to show you that renovation, the way the Bible talks about renovation, is not replacing your toilet in your bathroom. It's gutting the walls, and you won't even recognize that bathroom when you're done with it. That is transformation in the Bible. And that's really the transformation that God has intended for us. It's not that you're going to kind of shuffle some things around in your life. It's that your life is going to be completely changed, completely new. And that's really God's intention for us if we're willing to accept the plan that he has for us and then enact that plan in our lives. All right, so what's the goal here? What are we trying to be transformed into? Now, this is probably not going to come as a shock to anyone, that really the goal here is to be more like God in Christ. That is the transformation that God wants for us, that we're trying to achieve within our lives. And so we see in Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 5 and verse 1, there Paul talking, and he talks about being imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we see there in those couple of verses in 14 and 16, but particularly in verse 16, that we should be holy as God is holy. Now, this is obviously a quotation from the Old Testament. And really, from that period of time in the Old Testament, I think it's interesting to point this out for us when we think about transformation. God makes this note not long after he's brought his people out of captivity into freedom. And what you see is really the adjustment that they had to make. You could say it's change. I would say it was transformation. To go from being captive in the land of Egypt to being free and on your way to the promised land is transformational. And yet it was hard for them to get comfortable with this idea of being transformed the way that God had planned for them. God tells them to be holy as I am holy. And we know the story that they had their ups and downs. Sometimes they tried harder than others. Sometimes they failed epically. But God had always intended for them to be transformed, to be a new people. We're going to come back to this a little bit later on once we get towards the end of this lesson this morning. In fact, it's hinted in the scripture reading that that Luis read for us. So maybe you can be thinking about that in the back of your mind and trying to solve that riddle. But really, the transformation that God has planned for us is for us to be more like him in Christ, to really demonstrate that in our lives, to let his light shine through us. So something that I think is important to point out, and this was actually kind of the reason why I even wanted to have this lesson to begin with. It's only a slide. And maybe someday we'll come back around to it and talk about it a little bit more in depth. But this, I think, is an important point. It's maybe kind of a tangent a little bit to the discussion, but I wanted to mention it this morning. And when we talk about change or transformation, we're talking about you and me, individually, personally. We're not talking about the person next to you. We're not talking about your spouse or your family or a good friend or somebody else in this room. We're talking about you and me individually, personally. And what I'd like to, the point that I'd like to make from this, and there's a couple of verses here to demonstrate this. In fact, the first verse, Maddie's not here to hear this, but and she may or may not know this. I don't know if I ever told her this. But the point that I'd like to make out of Luke chapter 6 is actually a point that her father made years ago when we worshipped in Wilmington. And I think it was in a Wednesday night class. I think it was even the invitation, and he was mentioning this. I think it's such an excellent point, what we see here in this short story, or excuse me, in John chapter 21. I said Luke 6, but it's in John chapter 21, which is Peter. Peter, who turns to John, and he said, and really what this is about is, well, what's going to happen with him? What's going to happen with him? And Jesus' response to him in 22, I think, is important for us to take to heart. If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And the point that I want for us to draw from these couple of verses is that we oftentimes spend way too much effort worried about changing somebody else or policing the transformation in somebody else's life when we really should be focused on the transformation in our own life. And we waste a lot of time and energy doing that. Or at least I do. Let me make it personal for me. And what I'm hoping is that I'm not the only person in this room right now that feels that way. I spend way too much time, and I'll admit this, way too much time policing the change in Cindy's life when I really need to be worried about the change in my own life. And in fact, if I really sit down and I think about it, she probably doesn't even have to change at all. It's actually me that has to make the change. And yet what we want is for people to conform to our life. We want even God to conform to our life, rather than to be transformed into the thing that he wants us to be, the person he wants us to be. And I would suggest for us that we really need to focus on this. Think about the time, the energy that we spend on these things that really are not helpful for us, and really take that energy and focus it on the change in our own life. And then what we might find through time is that that change really didn't need to take place at all, because the change was really necessary in me to be able to see that. There's something else that I think is important here to this idea of change and transformation. And this is, again, I don't think news to us, but it requires sacrifice. We're going to have to be willing to give things up. And that's just the fact of the matter. And we all, I think, know this. I think it's another thing to say that we've really comprehended what this means in our life and that we've done it. I think we've done it in some cases, but I would probably be willing to say, and I know this is true in my life, but for every one of us, that there are probably things that we are holding on to that we should have probably let go of years ago. And not even things that are in and of themselves sinful, but things that are an obstacle to you being transformed the way that God wants you to be. Things that we need to be able to let go. And that's exactly what Jesus talks about in Luke 14. What he's trying to impress upon us is that the change is going to have to be dramatic. Even your own family. If that is a problem, something's got to change. We have to be willing to carry our own cross. In Hebrews chapter 12, there, what it talks about in that first verse is that given the examples that we have of faith, what does that mean for me in my life? What is the change that I have to make? And part of that is being able to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin. So I think there is a distinction here, because we'd all be on the same page, and I think we'd be able to get there pretty easily to say, yeah, I got to get rid of sin. But what about all the other things that are getting in the way of you serving God the way that he wants you to, that may not be in and of themselves sinful, but are still an impediment to you being transformed? You got to get rid of those things so that we can be the person that God wants us to. But after we've made sacrifice, guess what? Comes more sacrifice. There's more sacrifices to be made. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 9. This is a scripture I read, you know, obviously for years. And it's one of those things that I feel like when we read it in the church, we try to rationalize it away. We say, whoa, he doesn't really mean what he said. I know what he said, but he doesn't really mean that. He's speaking figuratively. He's making a point. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. In fact, I've made that same argument. I've at some point sat or stood here in this position and probably made that same argument. And I know I've heard it a number of times. He's not really asking you to do that. But I'll tell you what. Now, with over 30 years of experience at doing this, I'm not so sure that he's not saying that. And this is why. Because if I were to ask you the question, or I just ask it to myself, if my eye is causing me, if that thing that's going to keep me from heaven, would I pluck it out? If the answer isn't yes, you haven't been transformed. I think he is actually saying that if it comes to that, you have to be willing to make those sacrifices that might seem just ridiculous, something that you're incapable of doing. But what God is saying is that if that thing in your life is going to be the difference maker, make the difference. And that is important for us to appreciate. Because I suspect if you're like me, for the longest time, you've rationalized why you don't need to make the change that God wants you to make in your life. You have come up with all the reasons as to why that thing isn't really a problem, or why you can manage the problem. You can navigate, you know, the tricky situations that maybe arise because you're just unwilling to let that thing go. Whatever that thing might be in your life. And you have to just be willing to cut it off. You have to be willing to just leave it. Altogether. Not to try and manage the problem. To just walk away from the problem. And if that means plucking out your eye, get rid of it, is the point that Jesus is making. If it means cutting off a limb, cut it off. If that's the thing that's going to keep you from pleasing God. And we need to really think about change or transformation, I think, in these sort of terms. Otherwise, we end up in the same place we've been, which is not making the change that God wants us to make, because we think we can kind of figure it out. Thank you, Jesus, but I think I can manage the situation. And the reality is, if you're being honest with yourself, is that we don't manage it very well. the same as it, 2 Timothy chapter 2, no service or soldier in active service entangles themselves in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him. 2 Timothy, I'm not in the military, and I'll tell you why I'm not in the military. Even though when I was younger, I wanted to be a Navy pilot. We lived in San Diego. That at the time was the home of Top Gun. Everybody knows Top Gun. You know, it's a pretty elite program for Navy pilots. And at that time, I said, that's what I want to do. I want to be a Navy pilot. I would love to fly an F-14. And as time went on and the years went by, my brother was in the Army. And as I got older, I got to observe his life and what it meant to be in the military. And it didn't take me long to observe him and his life to know that I wasn't willing to make those same sacrifices. And it's not to diminish his service. It was incredible. And I think for anybody who's been able to observe that, whether it's a family member or a friend, the ability to be able to make those sacrifices, to manage life, given all the complexities that it brings, is impressive. But I just couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I wasn't willing to make that commitment. But I can appreciate what it means here, that you have to put those things aside. And sometimes I know for him it meant putting his family aside. For the time that he had to spend deployed in the Middle East, he couldn't think about his family. He had to think about the mission. And for us as Christians, we have to be willing to put the mission first. Our Christianity, following Christ first. That's going to mean sometimes making decisions that might have seemed previously impossible to make, but all of a sudden become necessary if you're going to serve God the way that he expects you to. So what does this really mean? I mean, we've talked a lot about change, but what actually has to change? We're not going to be able to talk about all the ways in which we might need to change, but we're going to talk about what I think are some pretty fundamental ways in which we need to change. These are really two things. And by the way, we're more than halfway there. One thing that's going to have to change is your heart. It's going to have to change. And again, this isn't going to be rocket science or news to anybody. It has to change. And the reason it has to change is, like I said, pretty fundamental. Really, our actions are driven by what's in our heart. And the point that Jesus is making in Matthew chapter 15, they're really, you know, the food that you ingest, that's not the thing you need to be worried about. What you need to be worried about are the things that come from the heart. Those are the things that result in sin. And lest you think the point that Jesus is making is that it doesn't matter what you expose yourself to or the things that you take in, that's not the point he's making. The point he's addressing is very specific in the story that's laid out there in Matthew chapter 15, which we won't go into, but I encourage you to read it if you have a question about it. But we should be concerned about our hearts, what's in our heart, because that's going to make all the difference about what comes out, whether it is the things you say, the things you do, the transformation that occurs in your life, it'll come from the heart. Your heart has to be set on God and Jesus. Similarly, in James chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8, it says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." In order to resist the devil, we have to have a change of heart. It has to be cleansed, clean. And lest we be confused about what that means, go back to where we started when we talked about transformation. When the Bible talks about cleaning something, it's not like what we consider to be clean. And you know you do it, you spend like 5 seconds washing your hands. That's not biblical cleansing, right? And I don't even mean that in kind of a traditional sense or like a ritual sense. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about transformation. Cleaning something that is absolutely filthy and making it so you don't even recognize it anymore. That's the cleansing that we're talking about here, not the 30-second hand washing. We have to cleanse our heart, purify our heart, if we want to resist the devil, if we want to be able to escape sin. Something else that has to change is our mind. And again, this is probably a pretty obvious point. We have to change the way we think about things. A couple of verses here, but there are many. Obviously, there are many to everything that we've talked about this morning, but I've tried to keep it a little bit simple. So what we have to remember, and this is something actually I was thinking about this when I was putting this together. So for most of us here who drive, you probably remember at some point, either as you were learning to drive or as you started driving, there's kind of this very basic rule. The car goes where your eyes are. And you've probably experienced this. Maybe you're driving down the road and you see something and you look over to, and the next thing you know, your car is drifting into the shoulder because you were paying attention to something else and not the road. And I will tell you, it's the exact same thing when it comes to your spiritual life, your spiritual journey, that if your eyes are drifting, they're not focused on heaven, but if your eyes are drifting, guess what your life is doing? It's drifting. And before you know it, your life is in the shoulder, and it's off in a ravine, and you wonder how you got there. It's because you weren't focused on the thing that mattered. It's no different when we talk about what we should be doing as Christians and where our focus should be. In Romans chapter 8, it's a very similar sort of idea that's laid out in Colossians chapter 3, but it says there, beginning in verse 5, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." It tells us very simply, and again, this is just another way of explaining the transformation that God wants from us, is that our mind has to be centered on spiritual things, heavenly things. We're going to talk about this a bit when we talk about some strategies. It has to be focused on those things. And while I understand, you might be thinking, well, there are a lot of times in my day, and consequently in my life, where that really doesn't seem to be the focus. Although I would suggest that that's probably not entirely accurate, if you're really to think about it. Because even in those moments when you're not thinking about it, you're probably, or hopefully, doing the things that are pleasing to God without even thinking about it, because that's what you've practiced. It's what you've trained yourself to do. And that's exactly the intent. God wants us to be so familiar with these things that they become second nature to us. Going back to driving, everybody's probably experienced this. Maybe it's a drive to work or it's someplace that you're familiar with, and you get to that place and you think back, you're like, I don't even remember half the drive. Well, it's not because you weren't paying attention. You got there alive. It's because you were just so used to it. It's second nature to you to make that trip. You don't even have to think about it. And your life, as you practice these things that we're going to talk about here in a second, are going to become like that. That at some point, you shouldn't even have to think about it because it's just the person you are. You're the butterfly that God wanted you to be. And that's okay. It's okay sometimes to think, man, that was easy. Hopefully life does get easier when you're doing the things that God wants you to. It isn't to say there won't be challenges, but it should become easier. So let's talk about some strategies, some transformational strategies. All of these things are going to be based in a couple of scriptures. By the way, don't make anything of the lack of underlining on the verse 8 and 9. I probably was just getting tired of doing control U. they're all important. And in fact, the words that are not bolded and underlined, guess what? They're also important too. I'm just highlighting here kind of the if I had to lay it out in bullet points, these would be those points. Here are some strategies, and these aren't strategies based upon what Andrew thinks. These are strategies based upon the Bible. This is what God is telling you. If you do these things, you're going to be able to achieve the change that I want for you. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. We talk about this a lot. Do we really do it? Is the joy evident in your life? And you might be thinking, well, man, Andrew, if you only knew how my life was. And you're right. I don't. Maybe I should, but I don't. But I know this thing. If you're here today and you're baptized and you're on the path, it doesn't matter what's going on right now. Tomorrow is going to be a whole lot better. And the next life is going to be fantastic. I can't even describe it to you. And that's all you and I need to know. The joy should be evident in your life. It's going to be hard to be a grumpy person, that person people just don't want to be around, if the joy is evident in your life. And you only need that one thing to rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The way that we interact and get engaged with people should reflect the way, the grace that God has had on us, had for us. We should be gracious towards other people, gentle in the way that we interact with people. If that's not something that's taken place in your life, it's again, it's another one of the strategies that's going to help you to achieve the change or the transformation God wants for you. Be anxious for nothing. Let me flip this around a little bit. It's more about being hopeful. It's not so much about not, you know, thinking about sometimes, like, how am I going to make this work? It's more about being hopeful that God's going to make it work out. You're going to have to do your part. Don't get me wrong, but it's going to work out. It's going to be okay. And so we need to have hope and let that hope be evident again in your life. Pray. Again, this is probably a no-brainer for us, but if you're like me, it's a lot easier said than done. You let kind of the little things get in the way, and the moment in which you should be praying, you're really probably just caught up in your head thinking about, how am I going to get out of this situation, or how am I going to figure this thing out? When really what you need to be doing is talking to God about it and just releasing kind of that anxiety and really looking to Him for guidance. And you can find that within the Scriptures. Be thankful. practice gratitude. Going back to the first point about being joyful. Just be thankful for the things that you have. Stop focusing on the things that you don't. It doesn't matter. Focus on the things you got and be thankful for those things and figure out how you can bless others based upon what you have. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If you do those things, the change that we've talked about with your heart and mind, that's going to come. It's going to come as a result of the things that is talked about here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through 6. You're going to start to experience that peace that you can't even explain to people. It's hard to even explain. But you're going to have that peace that comes from God, the peace that secures your hearts and your minds. And so what else do we need to be doing? What's expressed here in 8 and 9, I think, is absolutely critical to all of this. You got to be thinking about good things, the things that are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, excellent, worthy of praise. Dwell on those things. Focus on those things. And what that means is if you got to cut off your Twitter feed, do it. Or if you got to turn off the TV or the news, do it. Or if you got to stop reading some blog, do that. Or if you got to stop talking to someone, do that. Or at least have a discussion with them as to why these conversations are not helpful to you. I got to focus on the good things. And that's true for all of us. You got to focus on those things because whether you admit it or not, they're having an influence on your life, on your heart, on your mind, and consequently your actions. And God is trying to warn us here that you got to focus on these things to protect yourself. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. There's another verse here that we can go through really quickly. In fact, because we clearly don't have the time, Psalm 119 is incredible. Absolutely incredible. If you want strategies about how to make the transformation, just go read Psalm 119. Set aside a bit of time to do it, but go read Psalm 119. Just a few highlights there from a section of that chapter. Keep in according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. It goes back a little bit to where we left off in Philippians. If you're trying to figure out, well, you know, where can I go to focus on the good stuff? To just dwell, sit on the good stuff. And hopefully this isn't a shock to you, you're not going to find it in the world, right? Don't go on the internet and Google where you're going to be able to find good things that God wants you to focus on. Go to the Bible. If you want to know where you can go to dwell on those good things, go to the Bible. Every time. It'll work every time. And that's really what Psalm 119 is about. It's to impress us with the idea that we just need to be consumed with God's word. In every way that you can think that means in your life, let it be that way. To just focus on those things. To pick it up, read it. You know, as I was thinking about this, and I've just been thinking about a lot of things, you know, through the turn of the year, we probably all have this thing, right? You have something that you do, and we have a term for it even. It's a time waster. For me, it's a stupid game on my tablet. For you, it might be something else. But it's that thing that you do when you can't think of anything else to do, and you got to occupy yourself. And so you go to that thing. Some people, it might be a book. Other people, I don't know, maybe you have a craft or a hobby that you like to do. Let me suggest this. Stop wasting time and make the most of the opportunity and open your Bible. I've tried to be better at that, and I can already notice the change. For as much as I would have liked to have thought I was changed, I've noticed the transformation the way that God had intended for me. Stop wasting time and make it valuable use of your time by focusing on these good things. And that's really what Psalm 119 is about, is focusing on God's word. Let his word mean something for us, because it will change your heart and your mind. And you will see that transformation. So finally, let God transform you. And this brings us to the scripture reading this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2. But what I really want us to focus on is something that, again, I've read a number of times and I've just kind of, I understand what he's saying. But I don't think I fully appreciated what he was trying to tell me. I think for the longest time, what the way the world thinks about us as Christians, is that Christians are really just the New Covenant Israelites. You know, we're just the 12 tribes. That's what we are as Christians under the New Covenant. But I would suggest to you that we're more than that. And what is trying to be impressed with us here is we're not just another Israelite. We are part of the royal priesthood. And I know we've probably read that, but you really think about what the consequences of that are. Go back and read about the royal priesthood or the priesthood in the old law. They weren't like any other Israelite. They were consecrated to the work of God. And for us as Christians, what we need to appreciate is that's who we are. We are consecrated. We aren't like the rest of the world. We're not even like other Christians. God has transformed us, or at least he wants us to. We have to let him make that change in our life so that we can be pleasing to him. Failing to make that change is going to end poorly for you. Making the change is going to have consequences that go way beyond eternal life, but you'll see the transformation in your life now. There's something that happened this morning in the car, and I'll mention this, and then we're going to close this morning. Charlotte wanted her own set of markers to use to write, rather than having to share with her sister. And they're washable markers, which if you're a parent, you got to buy the washable markers. But the point was, and I think that this is relevant this morning when we talk about transformation. Think about it this way. God's given you a set of washable markers. But as a parent, what does that mean? It doesn't mean you can just go write on yourself. It's not why I got you the washable markers, so that you can turn your dress into a work of art. I bought the washable markers so that if you make a mistake, we can clean it off. God's given you a set of washable markers. And he didn't give you that set of washable markers so you can go make a mess of yourself. He gave you the washable markers so that he can clean you off when you make a mistake. And for us this morning, that's where we're at. Let God make that transformation for us. Color in the lines. Color on the page. Not on yourself. Make something beautiful to the glory of God. That's our lesson this morning. I always appreciate times like this because it's helpful for me, because I get to talk about all the things that are just in my mind, and I'm thinking about the implications for me, quite honestly, and no disrespect to any of you in the audience or online, but I'm not even thinking about you, quite honestly. When I do these lessons, I'm thinking about myself. And I come here, and I've told you this before, I come here and I say these things hoping that they'll be beneficial for you as well, because I think they've been helpful for me. And I don't say that to say, look at me. I say that to look at God, to look at the scriptures. That's the focus. It's not about me. It's not about JJ, who was up here last week and gave an incredible lesson, something that we'll all be thinking about probably for weeks or months to come, or maybe even at the end of the year we'll be thinking back on what our word was. It wasn't about JJ. It was about God's word. Let's focus on that. Focus on the good thing and be transformed. Be the butterfly God wants us to be. If there's anybody who hasn't already begun that transformation, this morning's a good time to do it. And if you're confused or unsure about the transformation in your life, come to us too. We can pray for you, or we can do whatever you need to help make that change in your life the way that God wants you to. If you have a need, do so as we stand and sing.